Let's continue our study in the letter of 2 Peter, the epistle of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 this morning. The first of 7 weeks that we'll spend in these few verses. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Please follow along with me. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, God, we ask you to take your word and accomplish its purposes for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been looking at this letter in the context in which it was given, Peter is about to be put to death. And in addressing the current context, under the church was under great persecution. He is now also having to deal with the issue of false teaching and false teachers that had come into the church. And the church is being encouraged to remain faithful through the circumstances in which she finds herself. In these two letters, there's this idea that God has called his people to holiness, that we're to be holy, different from the world, set apart from the world, God's own people. And we saw last week that God has given us his power. We have God's power, as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit and the salvation from our sinful desire in order to live this holy life that he calls us to. And so for this reason, Peter writes here that we should work very hard. The word is diligent, as he says here. For this very reason, make every effort. And then in verse number 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. So we're to work hard, we see in this passage of Scripture, that we're to be diligent to see that these virtues are increasing in our lives. The Bible never speaks kindly to those that remain immature or babes in the faith. We're to have childlike faith, but we're not to remain childlike. I hope you understand that. The Bible, on two occasions, speaks to those who were babes in the faith, and they were looked down upon. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I want to give you the meat, but you're still babes, so I'm having to give you milk. The writer of Hebrews says, though you yourselves ought to by now be teachers, I still must give you milk. We're to mature in the faith. We're to grow in the faith. And we see here that there is something to be added to our faith. Our faith is to increase with these qualities as listed in 2 Peter. The Bible says here, if you lack these qualities, God tells us that we will forget that we have been saved from sinful living. If you're not maturing in the faith, then you're probably growing in your sinfulness. That's the reality of it. You want to know why so many Christians struggle in sinful living today? It's because they do not grow in their faith. Notice the promise of the Word of God, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You've been delivered from these things. But right before that, in verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective are unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand something. When the Bible uses the word knowledge, it's not a knowing, like just having factual information, like reading the encyclopedia and now you know something. The idea has to do with intimacy, a relationship. That's what the Bible's speaking of. When the Bible says Adam knew his wife, does that mean that he had some facts about Eve? Well, certainly, but that's not what it's talking about. It is saying that he had a relationship with his wife. And here it's speaking to us not being unfruitful in our knowledge and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ESV uses the words "these qualities." If these qualities are being practiced, then we can be sure, the Bible says, that we are saved, that we are called, that we are elected. How do I know that I'm elect? Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Now, as I said, in the ESV, it uses the words "these qualities." In other translations, it says "these things." We kind of put a word in there because in the Greek, it doesn't say anything other than "these." The wording technically is if these are practiced. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. For if these are yours and are increasing." But these what? These things, these qualities, these characteristics, these. And so I will tell you that over the next several weeks, we're going to look at these things, these qualities. As I was preparing for today, I've looked at many sermons in regarding to this passage of Scripture, and most of them just use this whole section in one sermon. Most commentaries as well just lump them all together and then move on. But if these things are qualities, if these are needed in your life to confirm your calling and election, don't you think it is necessary for us to take a close look at each of these? Does anybody want me to take a close look at each of these? Or do you want me to just go through it? Yeah, I think some of you want to confirm your election and calling. And so 7 weeks, we're going to look at these. At these qualities. At these things. Now, I need you to know, as we look at these, the way it's written in the ESV and other translations, it looks like they're building on each other. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue self-control, and self-control goodness and knowledge. And it looks like all these are building on each other, but that is not the case at all. These are all inclusive. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's why it's called the fruit, the product of the Spirit. Is this. They're together, not to be separated. We can't pick one over the other. Well, I'm filled with the Spirit because I'm loving, but man, I'm sure not going to have much self-control. You can't have one without the other. They come together. As well as this list that we're looking at today, these are inclusive. Add to your faith these. Add to your faith these. Now, faith here, remember we discussed it in the first message when it says in verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, that faith can be just that, belief unto salvation. And we know that you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But it can also mean the actual set of beliefs. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this faith that has been once entrusted to the saints, that we're to contend for, as we read in the letter of Jude. It's a set of beliefs as well. And the reality is this. It's not enough just to believe. We must believe rightly. I had an individual come to my office one day. He sat across from my desk and he has some questions, and I provided him some biblical answers, and several times looked at different passages with his questions, and he finally, you know, didn't like all what I was saying from the Bible. And I just finally told him, I said, look, I said, the problem is you want me to formulate an opinion that is in agreeing to what you have already settled for yourself. You came asking me, and what I say or what my opinion is really doesn't matter. I have a responsibility to represent God and what He has to say, so I'm going to go to His Word. You can go and find you a church that will teach exactly what you want to think and believe. That's the reality today. Whatever set of beliefs you want to believe, you can go and find a church that will teach exactly that. But according to the Word of God, that's not sufficient. We must not only believe, but we must believe rightly. And that was the issue of the church here to the tribes that were dispersed throughout that Peter is addressing here. False teaching had crept into the church. And there were many that were banking their beliefs on these false teachings, which is why many will say to Jesus on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not heal in your name? Did we not do marvelous works in your name? And Jesus says that he will tell them to depart from him because he never knew them, workers of lawlessness. So what are these that must be increasing? What are these that must be added to our faith, our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, and we're going to look at this today, we're to supplement our faith with virtue. The first of these is virtue. So let's take a look at adding to our faith virtue. Adding virtue to our faith means, first of all, adding courage to our faith. Adding courage to your faith. If you were to look up the Greek word used here in 2 Peter, the word actually means manliness, valor. It's to have courage. It's the idea of being bold, of not backing down, but standing firm. Man, do we not need people in the church today who will have courage, who will be virtuous, who will be bold, who will be courageous, who will stand firm and not back down to the ways of the world? The Christian life is not to be lived timidly. The Christian life is to be lived boldly. We're not to go through this world intimidated by the world. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16:13, listen to this. It captures the idea of this virtue as I'm speaking of in 2 Peter. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Notice what it says next. Act like men. Be strong. It's hard to find such a church these days, isn't it? I believe it's because it's hard to find men in a pulpit who are virtuous, courageous, who aren't timid or shy, or who aren't afraid to lose half their congregation. I had a church a while back that asked me to consider sending my resume, and I told them, don't get scared, stop it. You'll be pleased with some of my responses that I give these people. And I told them, I said, well, here's the case. You got to be ready to lose half your congregation within the first year. Because I'm aware of your church. I know what y'all do. And after a year of hearing me preach, most of the people will be angry and half will leave. I didn't hear back. We have men who stand in the pulpit who are afraid, who are timid, who are scared of this world. And if the men in the pulpit are scared, what does that mean of the people in the pew? Peter just wrote that we have the power of God that has been given to us. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us there is no reason to be fearful in this world. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The one that should get all our respect, the one that we should be fearful of, is not anyone or anything in this world, but the one that should get all our respect is God rather than anyone or anything else. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 28. So have no fear of them, speaking of false teachers and the Pharisees. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Listen to this. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I want to ask you, do you have a faith worth standing firm on and not backing down from this world? One of the ways we confirm our salvation is by our boldness to tell others about God, our boldness and our courage to tell others the truth of God and what He actually says in His holy word. If we do not have confidence in telling others about our being saved and how God saved us and what Jesus did for us and how the Holy Spirit resides within us, how can we be confident that we are really saved? Let me ask you, if someone's house was on fire and you knew they were inside, would you have the confidence to yell at them to get out? You wouldn't think twice about it. You wouldn't hesitate because you knew deep down in your heart, unless they woke up from their sleep and came out of that house, they were going to burn and die. There's not a single one of us that wouldn't shout, hey, get out! Your house is on fire! And yet, we come across people every single day whose souls are in danger of hellfire and lack the confidence in our own salvation to proclaim from the housetops, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved this day. There are those that try to mislead God's people away from the truth. And timidly we just say, well, at least they believe in Jesus. Are you bold enough in your salvation to say in the light what the Bible actually says? No, I don't care what you want to believe. This is what God has said. So add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith courage. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, church, we have the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith courage. Add to your faith boldness. Do you so believe what you believe that it's worth not backing down from? If you're shaky on your beliefs, maybe it's time to shore that up. Remember how we multiply our grace and peace? Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. Spend time in His Word. Get to know who He is. Get to know Him. I won't go through it again, but remember last week, spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer. Add to your faith virtue. Number two, not only does it mean that, but adding, it means to add character to our faith. Add character to your faith. Adding virtue to faith means adding character to your faith. What's interesting about this Greek word virtue is that it not only means to be bold or manliness or valor, but other translations of the Bible translate it as being goodness or moral character or moral excellence or worthiness. Some of your translations, if you do not have the ESV, it might use moral excellence for an example. This goes to character. Now, there are those who take a strong stand as to virtue being one or the other. No, virtue here means boldness and courage. And others say, virtue means moral excellence. Which is it, Pastor? I would tell you, I would lean towards the boldness and courage considering the context of the church in Peter is addressing here. Of false teachers and persecution. It wasn't a time for the church to just go in hiding, but to be bold in their faith. But as one commentator said, it does not have to be one or the other. Though I lean towards one, for the sake of confirming our salvation, I believe it can have both meanings, both courage and moral excellence. For what good is your faith if it doesn't lead you to live a better life, a holy life, a righteous life, a godly life? Your faith is meaningless. See, so many today think that Christianity is just about getting your ticket punched to get to heaven. But being saved is about being changed. The goal of our salvation, as you read in Romans 8, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, God's precious Son. God has called us to a life of holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, how? In all your conduct. Probably could sing the song now and have people come forward to repent. I mean, listen to that. As the one has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let's do some inventory this morning. Look at your actions this past week. Let's look at our actions this past week. Is there any that could say, I was holy in all my conduct? It seems to be increasing, isn't it? If my faith is worth anything, then my conduct should be changing. There should be some moral excellence, some goodness, some worthiness. This requires me to pursue holiness. There was a season while I was in college and after college, every January I would read this one little paperback book. It was called The Pursuit of Holiness by a guy by the name of Jerry Bridges. An excellent book. I would highly recommend it. If it's been a while since you read it, go back and read it again. But I remember something very important he wrote in that book. He said we must develop a holy hatred for sin. We must learn to hate sin like God hates it. The problem is we like it too much. We must hate sin like God hates it. If that's ever going to happen, it requires me to pursue God and begin to reflect His character more and more in my life. That is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what other people say, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the product, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You want to know whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Do you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? That's how you know whether you're filled or not. Now, some of the other stuff, the Bible says this is how you know. This is the fruit. This is the product of the Holy Spirit. These are evident of the Holy Spirit's working in your life. But let's just be honest with each other this morning. Because sin had such a stronghold on us, this fruit is hard to come by, isn't it? I tell you what, some people, it's just hard to love them, isn't it? The world we live in, it's sometimes hard to have joy. And let's not get into patience and self-control. But because of the power of God, church, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit should be ever increasing in our lives. You may have a hard time loving people, but it should be easier than it once was. Some things may aggravate you, and it may be hard sometimes to maintain your joy, but you should be more joyful than you once were. You may have been impatient with everyone and everything, including your own self, but you should be exhibiting a little bit more patience today. These should be ever increasing in your life. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, godly character. I like the way it says it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved little children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I love that verse for a number of reasons. But the word to imitate there is the word we get the word mimic. Therefore, mimic God as beloved children. Growing up, any of you ladies played dress up and got in your mom's high heels and skirts and jewelry and everything else? Any of you men got into your dad's boots, dressed up, act like your mom or dad? Any of you remembers watching some of the movies and then you couldn't wait to get home and be the hero of the movie and act like this one or that one? I won't say because it's hard for me to say whether you were like John Wayne or Sylvester Stallone. It depends on where you came from and how old you are. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. We have some video, and I hope in the future sometime to embarrass my daughter further, but we have some video of when her and my niece got caught in a room and they were playing church. And one was, my niece could barely talk at the time, and it was a lot more of just syllables and not necessarily words. And she was standing up in a stool acting like she was preaching and had the mannerisms and everything else. And then there was Caroline telling us what she was saying, interpreting tongues. But they were mimicking what they saw every Sunday. And the Bible tells us to mimic God as beloved children. I know this doesn't excite us much, but it should, that after hearing about who God is, we get to go and mimic Him, imitate Him, exhibit and reflect His character, what God is like. There was a movement back in the 90s. They made bracelets and shirts and mugs and everything else called WWJD. What would Jesus do? Now, I will caution. There's some things that I believe were wrong with the movement, and it can lead to a moralism devoid of the gospel. But I think that should be something we should address in our lives. As we live our lives, how would God act here? How would Jesus respond there? How would the Holy Spirit move in this place? Take his seat. Drive down the highway. After all, the Bible tells us this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I prefer the translation that I memorized this verse where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thinks. After all, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do we do this? How do we excel in our morality? How do we go further in our Christianity? I think Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us some answers. Look at those that have gone before us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. What is slowing you down from running the Christian race? What are those things? It may not necessarily be sinful, but there are things that are not, it's not God stuff. I remember a seminary professor telling us that. He said, don't exchange God stuff for good stuff. Always hold on to the God stuff. How many of us are holding on to the good stuff, missing out on the God stuff? Lay aside also the weight and the sin which so easily entangles us or ensnares us. You want to add to your faith virtue, then you're going to have to properly deal with sin in your life. That's all of us, from the front of the church at the pulpit to the back of the church to the last pew. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you believe if you're too scared to talk about it and you keep it to yourself. It doesn't matter what you believe if you're still clinging to your sin and won't let go of it. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith courage. Add to your faith character. And both of these are pointing to my last point this morning, number 3. Adding virtue to your faith means adding conduct to your faith. Adding conduct to your faith. Not just telling me what you believe, but actually living what you say you believe. Because here's the reality. All of us actually live what we truly believe. We do. We live according to our faith. To the measure of it, the amount of it, what we truly believe, we will live out. If we really thought God hated sin as much as we think he hated sin, we would have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with a single ounce, gram, whatever small measurement you want to use of it. We would run for the hills. We would leave our coat behind like Joseph did. We would run and not grow weary in doing so. We would want nothing to do with it. The problem is we just think God's just going to wink at it. He's going to overlook it this time. Character and courage mean nothing if it does not lead to action. How do we know someone has good character? How do we know someone has courage? It is seen in their actions. It's not the one who stood in the crowd as the house was burning with a baby inside that says, you know what? I knew there was a baby inside. I knew that if it didn't get out, it was going to burn and die. And it's not the one who knew those things. It's the one that actually ran into the house, got the baby, and came out. They say, look at this hero, full of courage. That's the one that they took action on what they believed. They didn't just sit idly by. Your beliefs about the gospel are meaningless if it has not brought you to a life that is acted upon. After all, the Bible itself says faith without works is dead. In the context of that, And in James chapter 2, verse 19, as James is presenting this argument about how you need to show your faith by your works, he says this in verse 19 of James chapter 2. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You believe there's only one God? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Great. Even the demons believe that. God's word, though, tells us exactly how we're to live out our faith. It commands us to do so. In James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Listen to this. Deceiving yourselves. You could be the best theologian around, but if you're not acting on your theology is worthless, and you're deceiving yourself to think you're somebody that you're not. Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Depart from me. I never knew you. And James chapter 4, verse 17, he goes on to say this, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, I don't know if you realized how dangerous it was 12 years ago. February 22nd will be officially the anniversary in which I first stood in this pulpit as your pastor. But it was Martin Luther King Jr. weekend in which I preached before you for the first time. And you, not probably certain of what you were getting, unanimously called me to be your pastor. You probably didn't realize how dangerous that was. Because I believe it is my goal, my agenda as your pastor is that when you stand before God, you will not be ignorant of the things of God. I see it as my responsibility in giving the meat in due season that when you stand before God, you will not be able to say these words to him, I did not know that. No one ever told me that. If there's an agenda that I have, that is it. And what's fearful to me is that in telling you what God has said and making sure you are not ignorant in anything concerning God, who he is, his ways, and his commands, I'm either building you up into saints or turning you into sinners. Because the Bible says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him, it is sin. That's why I love the letters, the epistles of Paul, like to Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says something very similar. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, again, very similar. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. These beliefs you cling to, these beliefs you are holding on to, your faith that you say is saving faith calls us to live self-controlled, morally excellent, upright, and godly lives in this present age. For me, it means taking some things out of my life. Good stuff, but it was a taking away from God's stuff in my life. And I don't want to give any specifics because that is something for me. But has your belief in Jesus Christ led to some action in your life? Jesus tells a parable, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Many of you are probably familiar with it. He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Add to your faith virtue. Church, we have the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So add to your faith virtue, conduct that is in line with the gospel with which we have been called. We have been called to holiness. God's holiness. He has called us to holiness. He has empowered us. He has given us His Holy Spirit. And for this reason, we find in God's Word, we have to make every effort to add to our faith virtue. And if virtue is ours and is increasing, it will keep us from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we confirm our salvation if we practice this quality. Let me ask you, my dear sojourner in this world, is your salvation confirmed? Is your salvation found to be lacking? Have you even been saved? Father, I come before you as we have looked at your word about these increasing in our lives, that they're to be practiced, that by so doing, we will make our calling and election sure. Holy Spirit, I trust that you will teach us more fully what it means to add to our faith virtue. The idea of being courageous, being bold, the idea of being men and women of godly character. having moral excellence. And ultimately, the idea of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we look to your word, we will not remain the same, but that we would change not only in our thoughts, but also in our actions. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus.